We got only to the first application. And so let me review this because I think it's important. When we're talking about how this fits together, the first thing is that good theology is important for parenting. And I ask you the question, why? Why do we need good theology? And I got some great answers for you, but the one that I'm focusing on is that if you do not have good theology, if you don't have a biblical understanding of people and a biblical understanding of the nature of man, then you will get mixed up in your parenting. You will not be an effective parent. And what the Scripture tells us is that we have a nature that is sinful. And remember, we have three sources of authority. And so as we go into this tonight, I'll just remind you of those. You can have self as a source of authority. Here's what I think about things. And you can look at things and come to your own conclusion. And then you can have society guiding you. This is what people in general think. And this is a mystical group of people that's always been around. And then you have Scripture, and this is what God thinks. And of course, as Bible believers and as Christians, our first question is always, what does God think about this? What does God say about this? And His Word is absolute truth, and His Word gives us exactly what we need to know. And so when we're looking for a source of authority, this is our source of authority. Not me. I'm not the source of authority. My opinion is only as good as my understanding and application of biblical truth. And society is always fluctuating, so you can't trust that at all. But Scripture doesn't change. It has not changed through the course of history, and it won't change. And so that's something that's stable that we can plant our feet on. So when we go to good theology and we ask, why do we want good theology? It is because we learn that our children are basically pagans, and they are in need of salvation and sanctification. And so my job as a parent is to help my child understand what it means to be saved, what it means to have Christ as his Savior, and then help him understand how to live for Christ. And this is going to come into play again in a question I'm going to ask you later this evening. But you have to recognize that your children are sinners and they will sin. And this is where we finished last week. This is one of the frustrations that you'll sometimes have if you ever deal with other parents. Because you'll say that their child did something, and their immediate response is, "My child would never do that." And if you smile, that's because you realize, "Oh, yes, they would. Yeah, they'll do that. And even my children would have done those things," because they all have a sin nature. It is not something that we're surprised by, nor should we be surprised by. You need to be prepared for that. And that makes you a better parent. It doesn't make you a bad parent to acknowledge that your children will sin. It just makes you a godly parent, a parent who recognizes truth. Now, when we finished last week, I asked you to evaluate this statement. Only bad parents have rebellious children. Okay? So only bad parents have rebellious children. What do you think about that? All right? Let's see. Todd? Okay. I got you. Yep. There are no good parents. Yep. But when we look at it the other way.
The other way, it's absolutely not correct. Parents can do their absolute best to do everything right. The children will still, and as you have the other sheep, children are sinners, will sin.
Mm-hmm.
And sin is rebellion.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Anybody disagree? I didn't really figure we'd have anybody disagree. So I'm assuming you agree, or that you're asleep and you don't really know what's going on. But we're early in the service, so I'm hoping that's not true quite yet. But now let me ask you to give me a little bit of biblical basis for this, because there will be times that you'll sometimes... I've run into this... I can think of one particular man, and he's not from here. He was actually from Chesapeake, Virginia. I used to stay with him once in a while. And his children turned out, I would say, spiritually okay. He thought they were wonderful. I observed some things that troubled me, but he thought they were wonderful. And his view was that it really was because of the things he did as a parent And he would look at other people who whose children struggled, and he would say it was parenting. It was bad parenting. Is that always the case? And let me ask, not just for your opinion on that, what are we looking for? We're looking for Scripture, all right? So give me some Scripture on that. Chipper? Yeah.
The idea that inclination depends on what you get every person.
Yeah.
And just speaking from personal experience as a child, you know, it's often when this comment comes up that the suggestion is the parent, that the child cognitively looks at something the parent does, like, because they did this, I can do this. Maybe I'm different, but that never occurred to me. It was
right.
I did it because I wanted to.
Right.
Not
yep. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good verse. It's bound in the heart of a child. Natalie?
You can also see examples of how this wouldn't be true in families where you might have two children raised in the same family by the same parents, and one grows up to love God and the other one grows up to reject God.
Yes. Yeah. Give me a biblical example of that. Todd? But before you do that, did you hear what Natalie said? She said that, okay, I would make sure everybody heard it. She said that you have a family and one turns out spiritually doing well, the other rebellious. Okay, go ahead, Todd.
So, my first pick was David and his children.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Ron? Haha, there's the one I'm looking for. Who are their children? Yeah. You have one that is coming and offering his sacrifices, tender heart. I think he approached his brother and tried to counsel him. And the other one was had an anger issue. Yeah. And didn't have any appreciation of God. And ran from God and would not surrender to God. And these are the first parents. And I know they've sinned, but you do have parents that have some strong qualities here and knew God personally. So I don't think you can blame the parents on this. Okay, good. All right, what else? Other biblical examples? Jacob and Esau would be another example of that. Yeah.
Jacob's sons.
Yeah. You have these 12 sons, and boy, they run the gamut. Yeah. Now, let me give you what to me would be the ultimate example. Is anybody thinking of that one? Who's the ultimate example? Susan? Yeah, I mean, you could use that certainly as a parallel. You have Jesus Christ training 12 guys, and one of them chooses to let Satan indwell him and sells out Jesus. All right? Very close to the example that I'm going to give you. Ron?
Would be Joseph and Mary?
No, but that one would work as well. Think of where we are, Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Who are his children? The Israelites. Yeah. I told you last week that I actually teach a class. I have something in my book writing days. I'm going to write a book on this. God the Parent. That God often presents himself as a parent. He's our Heavenly Father. And he shows us how he deals with his children. And with Israel, he often calls himself or compares himself to their father and them to his children. And he says here, I, the Lord, I've spoken. I have nourished you. I've brought up children. I've put everything necessary for success in front of you. And what happened to Israel? Rebellion. So here's this group of people that have God as their parent. And in spite of the fact that they have God as their parent, they are in rebellion against him. And so you can put that kind of a situation there for a young person as well. And you will find rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. As a matter of fact, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Some of you would have this memorized. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, in that verse, there's something similar to James chapter 1, the idiosyncrasies of each person, but he says that we're all like sheep and have gone astray. If you've ever been around sheep very much, they're a herd animal, yet they will wander off and just not really paying attention to what they want to do. And he says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his, and notice that phrase, his own way. If you do a study of Proverbs, it talks a lot about the way. Not talking about the New Testament way, but talking about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament sense that a man has a way that he wants to go. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here in this passage, he says that all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. Now, did any of you notice with your children that they had their own way? Did you have your own way? Do you still have your own way? We do. We still have this inclination that we would like to go our own direction. And here's what helps you as a parent, if you realize that. If you're out there without Scripture, you're on an island without any instructions. Yet here you are as a parent who's studying the Scripture. And it seems odd for me to say this, but I'll tell you, the more you study and understand Scripture, the better parent you're going to be. Because you're going to see how God deals with His children and how children sometimes just evidence their own way, and you're going to have to help them get through that. And there would be some people in here who probably demonstrated their own way for a while, and you realized, hey, I better get straightened out. And sometimes it's the patience of a parent that will make a difference for that person. And so we have to recognize that, and I'll tell you that good theology really makes a difference, because every person has this innate inclination to turn to his own way, and a parent is there to try to keep that child from turning that direction. All right, let's go to application number 2. And on each of these, I want you to give me a little input on it. So here's application number 2. If you're going to be a good parent, you're going to have to parent with a long-term goal in mind. Now, let's compare long-term and short-term. What would be some short-term goals that parents have? Todd?
Not throw food at the table.
There you go. Yeah, all right, good, good example. What are some other short-term goals that you might have?
Survive this day.
So I was thinking that, survive this day. Yeah, I want to just make it to bedtime. Yeah, I'd love to do that. You can move a little bit longer even, and what would be some goals that would be just a little bit more long-term? Yeah, potty training. I just can't wait till I don't have diapers anymore. Yeah, I want to potty train. Okay, good. What else? Sherry? I want to get them through school. And I was thinking a little less than that. I want to get them through this year with this teacher. Yeah. So you can have some short-term goals. And we do recognize, we don't want to stereotype kids, but, you know, you hear the terrible twos, all right? Well, they don't have to be terrible twos, but you know, kids are learning certain things at twos and at 2 years old, and you do have some struggles at that time. And then, what's the characteristic of a junior higher? How do we stereotype them?
They know everything.
Oh, they know everything. I was thinking actually that could go beyond that. Yeah, but junior high. What else?
Attitude.
Yeah. You know, we have this time, and so a short-term goal would be, I just want to get them till they're, you know, 15, 16. And then you get to that point, and you want to just get them out of the house. So you can have some short-term goals. But really, what we have to have is long-term goals. It can't be simply to survive this day and wake up tomorrow, hopefully with a little bit of sleep. What is your long-term goal? So help me out with that. If we're going to have a long-term goal, if we're going to parent with a long-term goal in mind, what would the long-term goal be?
Eternity.
All right. What about eternity?
I want to spend eternity with my children.
That's good. I want to spend eternity with my children. I remember my dad saying, remember my dad wasn't saved most of the time when I was growing up. But somewhere along the line, he heard this, that there are only a couple of things that you'll have in heaven with you, and your family is one of the few things that will be there. And that made a big difference for him. He was concerned about his family, that they would be there. You know, and we've learned more things. There'll be music in heaven and a few things like that. But family is one of the things that we know will be there. All right, keep going with that. What's our long-term goal?
I like what Jim Lurk said about changing his image for his children. He wanted them to prepare to meet Christ.
Yeah, he wanted them to be prepared to meet Christ at the judgment seat. Okay, Todd? Yes. Good. Yeah, independently living their faith. All right? Let me switch a little bit, and I have some things written down, so there's no right or wrong here. I'm going to put two things up. But what would be some goals that are fine, but they're not necessarily biblical? Can you think of any things like that? Chipper? Okay, I want my child to have it better than I did. Okay, good. All right, what else? I can't get my mic. Let me just adjust this while I'm doing it. Make all kinds of noises with it because it keeps falling off my ear. Okay, I think I'm going to ask the Lord when I am reincarnated to have a little groove in there just for that. Okay, Mark?
Yeah,
I want him to have solid character. Okay, good. All right, anything else? Yeah, I want them to have a good spouse. Right. Aaron? That's a good goal or bad goal? All right, we want bad goals. Yeah. Somebody woke her up and she missed it. Hold on to that. We'll come to that one in just a minute. Yeah, because that's a good goal, not a bad goal. All right. Okay. Ron? Yes. Yeah. All right, let me put up two things that you've kind of covered already. Number one, if somebody says, I just want to raise good kids. All right, what are good kids? How do you define that? That was my first thought. They don't break the law. Yeah, the law isn't chasing them. That's just my goal. Well, you can have good kids, but that doesn't make them godly kids. And then somebody else mentioned something like this. Successful kids. Now, what do we think of as a successful person? Money. Yeah, we connect it with money. That my child grows up, goes through college, and then he gets a good job. And what's a good job? He's got plenty of money to take care of me, too. he can send the jet to pick me up. You know, that's a successful kid. And so often we have people who are just as their objective, I want to raise good kids. Now, obviously, we don't want to raise bad kids. So, and we don't want unsuccessful kids. But being good and being successful in that sense does not mean that they're godly or that they're spiritual. They can be making a lot of money and be very unspiritual. And so that really is not the goal. Now, I do want to help my children to be successful, but I want them to define success correctly. I want them to be good, but I want them to be good in a godly fashion. And what's a struggle for us is that if my children grow up and they go to the mission field and they're not having this abundance of money, do I consider them successful? Absolutely. And that's what an unsaved person is not going to grasp from our perspective to their perspective. Success is not how much money I can make. Am I doing the Lord's will? And so Carol mentioned Jim Berg's book. There's a book called Changed Into His Image. Some of us have studied it together. And in that, he says the biblical mission is to evangelize him and equip him and then equip him for usefulness to Christ. So what's my goal as a parent? I want a long-term goal. Well, my long-term goal is I want him to be saved and equipped for usefulness to Christ. Now, that means all kinds of different things. That means that one child is going to be, for me, I've got one that's an attorney, I've got one that's in the business, and I've got one that says Spanish things to me. So she could be saying bad things in Spanish. How would I know? No, she teaches Spanish, and I love that. I was in her class the other day. She talks to her class in Spanish. So if I'm really her principal, I go in and do a classroom evaluation. I don't know if she's doing well or not, but she's speaking in Spanish. And those kids have to learn to answer because she won't talk to them unless it's in Spanish. And so you got to learn it. Well, they are all three doing very different things. Yet if they've been equipped to do what God wants them to do, that's success. And when you read on, I didn't put more of Jim Berg's words in there, but his goal was, as Carol said, that when his children got to the place where they stood before the judgment seat of Christ, that they would hear, "Well done." And so think of that for a moment. Here's my goal as a parent. Here's your goal as a parent. What are you wanting to accomplish? What is your long-term goal? Well, if my long-term goal is I want to see him evangelized and equipped for usefulness to Christ, does that change the way you parent and the decisions you make as a parent? Sure it does. As opposed to him simply being successful or being good or getting him old enough to get him out of the house. Those are very different. If I'm wanting to equip him for usefulness to Christ, that means that I'm going to put a high priority on certain things. What does that mean I'm going to put a high priority on if I really want to evangelize him and equip him for usefulness to Christ? That's one of the big ones. I'm going to be be really interested in that. All right, I'm going to come back to that one a little bit later. All right, what else? What am I going to put a really high priority on, Lana? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want them to understand their behavior in relation to their God. How does God view what they're doing? All right. What else? What else is going to become a real priority in your life if you're parenting with that long-term goal? Ruth? Mm-hmm. Not just Sunday school, but what?
Church.
Yeah, I'm going to make sure that I expose them to things that are going to evangelize them and equip them. And so I'm going to do my best to put them in venues where they're going to be trained in that. Now, camp is a wonderful thing. I understand at this point, you're looking at, I looked at it last year and I was thinking one of the reasons we did two teen camps last year, if you're going to send three kids to camp now, you're looking at, I think it's over $1,200. It's a lot of money to send three kids to camp. So that's why we had Rapidan as an option last year, because it's a lot less. But you would put a priority on youth group, on your church, on ministry, on taking the time as a parent to have prayer time. Our family would have prayer in the evening together. We would encourage our kids, make sure you're having your devotions. You want to make sure that you prioritize those things, because you have a long-term goal. All right, now, let's go to application number three. And application number three is something that is very practical. And some people struggle with it and some people don't. Let me get my notes over here so I know what I'm supposed to say. It is this: be a parent, not a pal. All right, be a parent, not a pal. All right, and the first thing with that is know the difference. So what is the difference? That's pretty broad, isn't it? What is the difference between a parent and a pal?
The authority.
Okay. Authority is one big thing. Was your mom a parent or a pal? Yeah, I know her mom. All right? Authority is one big thing. What is the other big thing about a parent or a pal? Being the right example, definitely. Yeah, that is a huge part of it, okay? Why do parents want to be a pal, Todd? Okay. All right. Somebody narrow that down into a short. Yeah. Mark?
The opposite end of that is that you want your kid to like you, to not have to confront them.
Yes.
You
want them to accept you. And that's what Todd was saying. Yeah. So you don't tell them certain things because they might not like you. And so I want to be their pal. And so I don't see myself as the authoritarian parent. I want them to like me, so I have to be careful with that. So, in order for that to be true, I need to realize two things. Number one, God has expectations of you. And we covered all this in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that phrase, bring them up, often we skip over that. But that's an admonition to God. You, as the parent, bring them up. That's your job. Your job is not to make them like you. Now, your job isn't to make them dislike you. So, you know, we have to always put the caveat in there. You're not trying to make your kids hate you. But the first priority is not for your children to like you. The first priority is for you to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when you stand before the Lord, you are accountable to Him. He's going to look at you and say, I gave you those 10 kids. So how'd you do with them? Did you bring them up? Now, let's add the second thing. God, the Creator, remember, has authorized and empowered you. This is something that we struggle with in our culture. I've mentioned several times, Dan Zacharias and I end up traveling some together and doing some things together. And we're working on a teacher's convention for next Thursday and Friday, but one of the main things that we have to reiterate when we visit congressmen's offices is this very issue. Who do children belong to? They belong to God, but who are they entrusted to? The state. That's what they think. Yeah. As a matter of fact, you, the parent, have become accountable to them, the state. They see you as almost their emissary. And this is something that we are constantly reiterating to our congressmen and their aides. God has given children to parents, not to the state. It's not your job to raise them. It's not your job to say what religion they're in or not in. It's not the state's job to say where they live, how they do things. You stay out of it. That's not the job of government to do that. God has empowered and authorized you as a parent. And again, you can go too far with that where you become dictatorial, and government does have a responsibility to protect children, but they're not the parent. And God has told you, I'm holding you accountable for your child. I want you to be responsible for your children. And so you have to do what you can, especially in their younger years, to mold them. You know, and as you get older, you're going to have more and more trouble guiding your young person. But you're there in different stages of their life. And you have to be a parent, not a pal. Let me ask you one last question, then we'll go to the last thing on my list. What is the hardest age to be a parent and not a pal? It's a trick question, but go ahead. What? Shawnee, did you say? All right, teenager. You say, why teenager? Okay. You want to treat them like a what? An adult. Yeah. Yeah, they look like adults a lot of times. Yeah. All right. Everybody agree. So is that the hardest time to be a parent, not a pal? Would anyone say anything different? What was that? Yeah. Yeah. I would actually answer that it depends on the parent. There are some parents that if their two-year-old is mad at them, the parent falls apart. I mean, I've seen parents just fall, he's mad at me. I just spank him. I can't sleep now. I slept really well. I really have seen some that have toddlers, and if the toddler is not happy with them, their life is miserable, and they'll go buy them toys and ice cream and all kinds of stuff. They can manipulate the system. And then I've seen some that are, you know, in grade school. They're elementary school and various ages, and mom's wrapped around the finger, dad's wrapped around the little girl's finger, and then you get them all the way up. I don't know that there is a single answer to that where there's one stage where it's harder. I think it's going to depend on the parent. And I think you'll have a time when it is more difficult for you than at other times. And you're going to have to be aware of that, that you are the parent all the way through. And as your children get older, even though they sometimes look like adults and they think that they're adults, sometimes you still have to be a parent. And if they're mad at you, you have to be okay with that. And this is one of the hard things for single parents. And those of you who are single parents know that. One of the real struggles is that as a single parent, you don't have somebody to lean on. There are also families where you have mom and dad are not unified in what they're doing. And so there's contention there. And sometimes that's a hard thing. But you have to be a parent, not a pal. Now, last application, and this is something that we've already kind of touched on, and that is that you have to model Christ-likeness, model biblical Christ-likeness. And again, I want your input, but why is this so important? I think you could naturally say, well, of course that's important, but why is this so important?
Because if not, you are a hypocrite.
You're a hypocrite, right. Yeah, definitely. Okay, keep going with that.
Kids learn by example.
Kids learn by example, yes. Shawnee?
Well, they're looking at their parents.
Yeah. You've heard the statement, do as I, yeah, do as I say, don't do as I do. How well does that work? That doesn't work. Yeah. And let me just give you, again, three things here that will be of help to you. As you model Christ-likeness, remember that what you do speaks as loudly, and I really could put speaks louder than what you say. If you say, you know, control your tongue, you blah, 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 blah. Oh. you have said more by your action than by your words. And so you have to do the right thing as a parent. And be careful not to react to your children. You do the right thing. And here's something that goes along with it. Children will remember the totality of your character, not the totality of your words. There are a few things that your parents will say that you remember. Does anybody remember, like, your parent? What do you remember that they said that just really stuck with you forever? Anything like that? Chipper, you... what was the last part? Okay. Don't touch it and tell an adult. Okay. I was going to say, I don't know why that stuck to you. Wasn't expecting that one, but that's good. Okay. Right, Becca. Uh-oh. Pretend you know what you're doing. And there's a lot of context to that, all right?
What did your father say? What did your mother say?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right, yeah. And you have to appreciate that about parents. What did your mom say? Well, go check and see what your dad said. Aaron?
My dad used to say the airport's closed.
The airport's closed?
When we were grounded.
Ah, that's good. Susan? It's a sign of old age, but you know, yeah, all right, yeah. Well, you think about it, and, okay, my dad will be here this weekend, but and you, so you can ask him about this. Ron, go ahead.
I love you.
Yeah, to hear your parents say that is huge, yeah. I can remember a few things my dad said, but probably the one that sticks out, and you can probably finish it, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. I don't know why he would have ever had to say that to me. You know, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. And I remember that. Now, we remember snippets of what our parents might have told us. But how many of you remember the totality of their words? Do you remember every word they said? No, certainly not. And sometimes we think that every word we say is going to, you know, it's going to be the make or break for eternity. The real reality is it's going to be the character of your parent that you remember. And wouldn't that be true? You remember the character of your parents more than anything else, the totality of their character. And they will make mistakes. You will make mistakes as a parent. And that's why I put the last one, that is be consistent. You know, it's interesting, Hebrews 12 says that our parents disciplined us as it seemed good to them. It's not saying that they couldn't figure out what was good. It was saying with their limited capacity, they did what they thought was best. And as a parent, you're going to do what you think is best. But you have to be consistent. You can't be up and down. You can't be faithful part of the time and not faithful part of the time. Consistency is really the key. I did a study when I was a youth pastor, and it's not broad enough to really publish and say that it's binding everywhere. But I looked at our youth group. We had about 60 or 80 kids that would come Wednesday night in our youth group. And in that, there were about 40 that were faithful kids. They were just there consistently. But I studied those kids. And there were about 30 families. And, you know, in my mind, I characterized the young people as really faithful and steady. And they were just young people that they were leaders in our group, and they were spiritually growing, spiritually maturing. And when I put the group down, I noticed that I was expecting to put on the list, it would always be the young people whose parents were deacons and their wives and the people who were real involved in our church. But when I looked at the list, I realized that there were also some young people whose parents were not faithful in church. There were some parents, some kids that came whose parents didn't even come to church. A girl named Tammy was on there. That's what really made me think. I thought, wait a minute. Why is this girl on there? She ended up going to Bob Jones and was doing great. We had several like that. And you know what I figured out? It was the consistency of the parents. Even though those parents didn't come, they were consistent. They weren't up and down. They weren't hypocritical. Here's where they were, and that's where they were. And it was the ones whose parents were hypocritical, back and forth, didn't know where they stood. They didn't have any real character or consistency where the kids really struggled. Now, you need to be consistent. I'm not saying be consistent in not coming to church. That's not the point. But you need to be consistent in what you do. You know, one of the things that I think made the biggest difference for our family, not my family, but when I was growing up, when my dad got saved, he got saved and we started going to church. And you know how many times we went to church every week? Three times a week. You know what we didn't have to ask Sunday morning? Are we going to church? Sunday night? Are we going to church? If I were to ask that, Dad would say, what do you mean? Of course we're going to church. That's what we do. What about Wednesday night? Yeah, we're going. We're having special meetings. 5 nights. Are we going? What do you mean, are we going? Of course we're going. And you're going to be there 20 minutes early. We're always going to be there. There's a youth activity Saturday. Are we going? Of course we're going. There was never a question about that. And I think when Dad got saved, that was probably the thing that made the biggest difference. That was what we did. There was now a long-term goal. And the goal was we wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And that probably was the thing that for me made more difference than anything else. This is who we are now. This is what we do. And there was a consistency that really made a difference. And you'll have to work on that. And you'll have to be really careful to maintain that in your family and in your life. All right? You can do it. There is no magical formula. It's consistency and faithfulness and applying the biblical principles as best you can. All right? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. And if you have any questions or comments, we'll get those. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. And again, we're thankful that we can turn to you. And as we make these applications tonight, I pray you'll help us to be faithful in learning the Scripture and using it in a way that will profit our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.